Wow, you all look good around tables. I like this look. Do you like this? Yeah, we should do it every week. We should eat a meal every week together. That'd be great. Wow, I'm excited about it. We'll have the word here followed by the meal around the table in just a moment, the communion table. And then after this service, we're going to have a meal, like we have the food that was very enticing, what you said, Stephanie. Like there's a whole bunch of food over on the other side of that wall right now. So we're very excited about that. But first, I want to talk a little bit about this letter from Paul to the Thessalonians. But to get into that, I want to tell you that I've done a lot of hiring of people in my life to work on my staff. And I've learned a long time ago to hire for the three C's: for character, for chemistry, and for competency. And the competencies, can they do the job? And around here, they need to. Our staff is outstanding staff. They're all excellent in what they do. So they're great competency, but they have to be able to do the job. And then the chemistry is, do they fit us? Is there a good fit between that person and our church culture and things like that? Is it a good fit? And then character is the part that you really can't, when you got a grown person standing in front of you, if they don't have that character in place, it's hard to kind of figure out you're going to put a lot of time into helping them be a person of integrity or a person of honesty, a person of loyalty, a person of trustworthiness. So that's one they really have to come in with. You know, they have to come in with that character. And let me tell you, you got a church full of characters in leadership right here. So that was a cheap shot. I tried it anyway. So, but character, by the way, is not the same thing as reputation. So people may say, like, that guy has a good character. What they really mean is he's got a good reputation. Because the reputation is the part that you see. And hopefully that matches the part that's on the inside. But the character is really the part that's on the inside. Because if you're doing something just because you're afraid of the consequences of doing that, that's like fear is the character that's behind that. If you're doing something because you want something from that person or you want that person, that's greed or that's lust or that's any number of things. But it's not that sort of inner character that you would be looking for. Character is what's happening on the inside. Reputation is the part that people see. This is a great quote by legendary UCLA basketball coach John Wooden, who once said, "Be more concerned with your character than with your reputation, because your character is what you really are. Your reputation is merely what others think that you are." Or like how somebody said it in the past, it's like your character, like your integrity, is what you do when no one is looking. You get it? It's that internal part of us. So we're in week two on this series that is taking us through one book of the New Testament, the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're in week two and looking at this book. And Seth Lael, our youth leader, kicked us off last week. The youth were here last week, and Seth, as youth leader, was here last week. Anybody here last week for that? Yeah, wasn't that great last week? That's fantastic. You guys did a great youth. Y'all did a great, great job. Seth did a great job. I found out that Seth and I actually have something really important in common, and that is our love for Batman. I don't know what kind of family Seth came out of. They must have had money because he had all those costumes of Batman. He wore all those different pictures of costumes. I had to tie my mother's towel around my neck. But listen, when I had my mother's towel around my neck, and I would, to give you an idea, clothespins around the neck, and I would run down that street, and I just, in my mind, at 7 years old, I had this billowing cape that looked, hopefully I have this picture of it up here, it has a billowing cape up there between Batman, and it was just an amazing thing. I don't see it. Oh, there it is. That was me. I was that picture. That was me, Batman. So I love that about Seth. But I also need to correct something that Seth said, because there's no room in this church for false witnessing, false testimonies, false truth. He said that LeBron James. Yeah. They already got a commentary going. LeBron James is the greatest basketball player of all times, and that's just not so. It's Michael Jordan. Thank you. Thank you for the Jordan fans. All right. Michael Jordan. Okay, so here's my argument. Seth is watching online. He's over serving in the other room right now, or I'd pick on him a lot more. But he's watching online afterwards. So Michael Jordan, 30.1 points per game. And this is when the three-point line was still fairly new, and he didn't really like it that much because he always drove for the points. He had 30.1 points per game. LeBron, 27.1. Oh, come on, that's that alone right there. And then, you know, MVP 5 times, LeBron 4 times. Here's the biggest one, 6 times. Champ. 6 times champ. You got to win games. You got to win championships. That's Michael Jordan versus 3 with LeBron. So there it is. Can we just call it settled now? It's just settled now. Now, the truth of the matter is that I had to look up most of that stuff because I don't know that stuff offhand. And they're both great basketball players. And LeBron's still playing. So he could get there. You know, you never know. Seth did a great job of kicking off that series. And he was talking about those things, like who do we look up to, with the idea that we ought to be those kind of people that other people look up to in this world. We ought to be those kind of people like the Apostle Paul was for the church in Thessaloniki. We ought to be those kind of people where you see the character of the person. So we're moving on now. We did chapter 1 last week. We're moving on to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we get a look at the Paul and Silas and the others. You look at the heart of this man. We get to look at the character of this man. And the text doesn't just describe what they did. It does describe what they did. But it's not just what they did, it's also who they were as they did what they did. That is important. And what we'll see in this is that we see a model of character. We see a person in Paul especially. We see a person of character who is rooted in Christ and shaped by integrity and by courage and by love and understanding himself to be accountable to God. And so to get into this now, I just wanted to make what I would consider one of the greatest understatements that I could make, and that is that Paul was a spiritual influencer of his day. Paul was a spiritual influencer of his day. And I use that word influencer on purpose because that means something today, doesn't it? Like there are influencers today. That's means something very specific today. To be called an influencer is to be a person who has a tremendous following on social media, and they're able to persuade opinions and influence opinions and outcomes of people. Usually there's like programs or services that they're selling, but they're always doing this engaging content. I had to look this one up as well. Do you know who the number one most followed influencer, social media influencer is in the world right now? Anybody have any guesses? Who? Say it again. Nope. It is the Portuguese soccer player, Cristiano Ronaldo, right? 834 million. Think about that. If you have social media, if you had 834 million people following you, 834 million, far more than Taylor Swift and Selena Gomez and some of the others. And I want to say this, though. Paul was a spiritual influencer through his character and through his teaching. And if you look at the impact of his teaching over the generations, for the last 2,000 years, he far eclipsed anything, probably the combination of all these top influencers today. He far eclipsed them in terms of impact and influence in this world here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to take it in sections. We're going to ask the question as we go along, though, who is it that God chooses to use to accomplish God's purposes in this world? What kind of person does God use to accomplish his purposes in this world? And by this, I'm just going to say he chooses people of great character. And I mean by that not charisma, not charm, but I mean by someone of great character who has great conviction, who is convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ, and they're seeking to live their life in a Christ-like way and trying to influence others to live that way as well. That's who God chooses to use. And this is going to be kind of unpacking what different dimensions of this. What does it look like to have that? And the first thing to say is on the screen there, that God chooses people with the kind of character who endure hardship, who get through times of suffering just like Paul did. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you of his gospel in the face of strong opposition." Paul reminds them of the cost of doing ministry, how much it personally cost him to be able to be there with them, to talk to them about Jesus, to start the church there in Thessalonica, how much it personally cost him, because what he had been doing, he had been just north, east of Thessaloniki was the city of Philippi. And he'd been doing work in Philippi. And when he was in Philippi, he had tremendous success. But while he was there, he cast this demon out of this slave girl. The master of this slave girl had basically used her abilities to do fortune telling as a money making scheme, and so he used her to make money. And when he cast the demon out, she wasn't making any money again. And so the master had Paul and Silas and the others had them arrested, had them beaten, and had them put into jail. Now listen, that would be a game changer for most people. You may know that we have Vacation Bible School coming up pretty soon, and there is an appeal going right now. Every one of you should be volunteering, and I want you to volunteer for Vacation Bible School. There's a job for you with Vacation Bible School. Please sign up for that. We need volunteers for you to do that. But here's what I promise you. If you volunteer for Vacation Bible School, you will not be arrested, and you will not be beaten, and you will not be put into prison. As a game changer, most people would just say, if that's how hard it is to do this thing called the Christian faith, I'm out. But not Paul. Not Silas, not them. They stayed with it. They drove forward. Why was that? What was that thing that was inside them? Because it can't be just ambition. It can't be just ambition. Because if it was ambition, you say, well, I was ambitious about this, but then look what just happened. I've got broken bones right now. I'm not doing that anymore. It has to be something far deeper. It has to go down to the who I am type of level. It has to go to the character type of level. And Paul was a person of great character. And a person of godly character is someone who seeks to influence others, even when doing that isn't convenient for them, isn't easy for them, or it is difficult for them. Why is that? Because they endure it because they're grounded in the truth, and they're strengthened by God's Spirit, and they're determined to do it no matter what happens, no matter how hard it is, which raises the question for you and for me. Are we willing to stand for Christ when it costs us? When it's hard? When you run into the inevitable conflicts or difficulties or struggles? Are we willing to continue to press forward and serving and living out our faith, even when it is difficult? God uses people who don't quit when it gets hard. They don't quit when it gets hard. You might have something in your life right now that is hard. Are you willing to stay faithful, even though it's costing you? Because if we just abandon that, We just when it gets hard, we walk away. I can tell you this, there wouldn't be a pastor on this planet who would stay with it. No pastor on this planet would stay with it. Because every pastor gets, pretty much every person, they get criticized. And sometimes they undermine it. And culturally, they find difficulties. And as Christian leaders in general, they find ourselves in this world, in places in this world, they do suffer. They are arrested. They are beaten. They are put into prison. And some of them every now and then are killed. The question is there that inner kind of character inside of us that drives forward no matter how difficult, even if it is costly, even if it is inconvenient, even if it is hard? You see that type of character of a spiritual influence out of 1 Thessalonians. But Paul keeps going. Second thing he says is God uses people with the kind of character that is free from selfish motives. You can kind of see how they go together, the first and the second one. It's free from selfish motives. What he says is this in verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. And what he's saying there is he makes it clear that unlike others, unlike even that those masters of that slave girl that they cast the demon out of, who wanted that what the slave girl brought to them, wanted the gain from that, unlike others, they didn't come to manipulate. They did not come to deceive. They did not come to use the gospel for personal gain. They weren't performers looking for applause. They were servants. They were servants seeking God's approval. There's always going to be a temptation. Anytime you're involved in the life of the faith with other people, there's always going to be a temptation that it would be there for ego purposes or for influence purposes or for power purposes. But a person of character serves with integrity. You know what you do when no one's watching, right? For that inner drive that's there, not for applause. And it raises the question for you and me about our motives for being involved in the life of the faith. What are our motives? Examine our motives. Do we serve to be seen, or do we serve because we believe the God of the universe has called us to serve? What's our motive behind that? The gospel is not a tool to elevate ourselves, but it is a call to lay ourselves down. You see that, this call to serve not with selfish motives. Third thing you see in this passage is that God uses the people with the kind of character that is full of gentleness and love. I love this language that he has, because you see this in verses 7 through 9. He says, "Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." Do you hear the warmth in that? Do you sort of see the familial connection in that? Do you see the heart that is behind that, the heart connection in that? Again, what we're seeing is the character of a spiritual influence. They care about the other. And Paul could have used all kinds of imagery here. He could have used warrior imagery here. He could have used imagery he's used in other places. He could have used the athletic imagery as well, but he doesn't use that. What does he use? Mothers, you understand this imagery, don't you? He uses the idea of a mother. And what does a mother do? We've got Mother's Day coming up next week, right? It's a good time to think about this. What does a mother do, if not to sacrifice for her children, if not to pour in to her children, that their lives will be blessed, their lives will be stronger, mothers pouring into their children? What Paul is comparing himself to mother, not because it's not just about transferring information from one head to another head, it's about pouring into the life of that other person, that life will be everything that life can possibly be. So the character as a Christian and character as a Christian in Christian ministry is not harsh, it's not domineering, it's not transactional, it is love. It is guided by gentleness, sacrificial love, and tender care. And the question, of course, that raises again is, are we known to be that kind of a person? Are you? Am I known to be a person who are gentle and are full of love? Do we see people as burdens, or do we see them as beloved? A Christ-like character will be strong in truth, and it will be soft in love. The fourth quality we see of a spiritual influence is that God uses the people with the kind of character that practice what we preach. You see this as well in verse 10. "You are witnesses, and so is God," Paul says, "of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." There's that parent image again coming up. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. Paul didn't just teach about living a holy life. He lived it. He actually was living that with them. And now he's writing this letter back to them. He's reminding them that he did it, that he reminded them that he lived out this life of humble living. I like how Seth, I'm going to give Seth full credit there. You're watching later on, Seth. This is for you. Seth, last week he said, "It confuses people. It confuses non-Christians when they see Christians behaving in ways that are not consistent with what we say we believe. It confuses people who are not Christians." Much in the same way, when I was about 11 years old, I was at my grandmother's house, Granny Fowler. I was at Granny Fowler's house in North Florida, and Granny Fowler looked at me. Now, I'm John Jr., my dad is John, so they had to figure the difference between the two of us. So everywhere back home, I'm Johnny. So she looks at me, and she says, "Johnny, I don't ever want you to smoke cigarettes." And this is a time when everybody was figuring out it was bad for you, and they were trying to stop doing that, but they still, a lot of them still did. So she said, I don't ever want you to smoke cigarettes. They're bad for you. And here's what happens next. She said, I don't want you to smoke cigarettes. They're bad for you. She got a big cigarette in her hand. And I remember at 11 years old, I'm looking at her and saying, but you're smoking. I'm so confused by this. What's the right answer? Am I supposed to smoke or not supposed to smoke? Am I supposed to do what you do or do what you say? Which one is it? This is the thing here. It's one of the most powerful witnesses that we can ever have. People pay attention to the life that we live. They listen to the words that we say. They look at the way that we treat people around us. They look at the way we treat our parents. We treat our family. We treat our spouses, our kids. You know, we the lowest people around us. They look at this. They pay attention to that. They see how we carry ourselves in this world. And look, I think we should use words when we try to help other people come to Christ. I think we have a responsibility to use words, but we sure want to make sure that our words match our actions and match the thoughts that are in our head. And the question is our daily conduct pointing people to Jesus, or to use Seth's words, or is it confusing them? It's a great question. Finally, the kind of God uses the kind of people, kind of character that honors God, that honors the Word of God. He uses people with the kind of character that honors the Word of God. And again, you see this, and this is how he says it in verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they will always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And what he says right there is that they get it. The people of the Thessalonica, they understood it. They got the message. They received it. He commends them for receiving the Word of God. He reminds them that the true character is shaped by submission to this Word of God, by understanding and then seeking to live this out. It's not enough just to believe it, like have some intellectual assent that I agree with it. It's something that is lived. We apply it to our lives. We live it in our workplaces. We live it in our homes. We live it in our bedrooms and our boardrooms. The whole spectrum of our life, we live it out. It's internalized. True character is forged as we humble ourselves before God's truth and allow it to confront us, to challenge us, and to transform us. And so are we doing that? Are we letting the Word of God shape our character? If we're going to do that, we've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be attending to the Word of God. We've got to be reading the Word of God. Are we letting the Word of God shape our character? Are we receptive to the Word of God? Or are we resistant to the Word of God when it comes to any correction that it has for our lives? So I want to end this today with a word to pastors, which is a few in this room and more online, as well as to elders. Church leaders, staff, and pretty much anybody who has a leadership role when it comes to the transmission of faith from one person or one generation to another, which would include all of you who are in homes and leading in your own homes here. Paul's ministry in Thessaloniki was effective, but it was effective not because he had clever strategies. I would argue that he was effective because of who he was as a godly man. It was effective because he himself was a man of great spiritual character. He was a man of great, is a great spiritual influencer. And in a world today that values style over substance, image over integrity, performance over principle, and charisma over character, God calls you and me to live holy, humble, truth-centered, and loving lives. Lives that honor God and bless others. Let me tell you, those missionaries, Paul and Silas and the others, their work clearly had a tremendous impact. This movement of the Christian church has literally changed this world. Clearly, it had an impact in its day, but such character inside of people of faith still has an impact as you and I are living out these very characters of being spiritual influences ourselves. And so today, the questions to ask ourselves are, am I enduring hardship or am I avoiding it? Are my motives pure? Is my love sincere? Is my life lived in the pursuit of holiness? And do I truly honor and pursue and seek and read and attend to God's word? And the hope, of course, is that God would form in us that kind of character like was in the Apostle Paul that reflects Christ, and that character would shape every ministry and every relationship and every part of every life. And the call really is for you and me to go beyond this place, sort of self-aware that we are going as spiritual influencers in our day, in the circles in which God places us. Let you and I go and be those spiritual influencers, shall we? Would you pray with me now? What a gift it is, Lord, that you give us people like Paul and Silas, that even though they endured such great hardship, even though it was painful for them to do the work, there was something unmovable, unshakable inside of them, that your Holy Spirit had so awakened them and so convinced them that they would let nothing, but nothing stop them from helping others to come to that same understanding, that same awareness. Lord, let us be those type of people. Let the gentleness that you give to us, like a mother feeding her own child, like a father caring for his own children, let that gentleness, that affection, let it be evident in us everywhere we find ourselves. Lord, help us walk the walk and talk the talk, to be a people who surround ourselves around your word and seek to live a life that is honoring of you, that is informed by your word. And Lord, as we come now to a table to eat together, let us do all of that as the family that we are, your children, with you as our Father. We come to this table now as your children, hungry for all that you offer to us in the here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.